The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that by your death and resurrection, you have united us with the Father, that we now are one with you and him, as you have been one with him forever. Would you continue to unite us through you today, that we might bring you honor and glory in our lives? We pray all this in your name, risen Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. We spent the last few weeks in John's Gospel exploring what are known as the I am statements of Jesus. And we have one of these statements left, just one, but we are not going to look at it for a few weeks. Instead, this Sunday and next, we're going to turn our attention to two major events in the life of Jesus, his ascension and then Pentecost. Every year as a congregation, we celebrate certain events in the life of Jesus. Christmas, the day of his birth. Epiphany, when the wise men visit him. Good Friday, the day of his crucifixion and death. Easter, when he rises from the dead. Ascension, when he returns to heaven. And then Pentecost, when he sends the Spirit to dwell with his people. So we celebrate these special days every year by reading the same passages, rehearsing the same stories, and considering the same basic truths. Why do we do this? Why return to the same old stories? Well, it's because they provide us with the fundamental building blocks of our faith. These defining moments in the life of Jesus, they are our theological anchor points. They keep us grounded. And as we grow in our understanding, they shape our lives. We need to be reminded again and again of what these days signify, that God became a human being, that the gift of salvation is for everyone, that Jesus laid down his life for the sins of the world, rose in triumph from the dead, ascended to heaven, and then sent his Spirit. Today we consider his ascension into heaven. And we're going to do this by asking what the ascension tells us about Jesus, his kingdom, and our lives as his people. So you can find Luke's description of that day in Acts chapter 1. It's on page 909 in those red Bibles. And I hope you'll turn there with me, Acts 1. The very first thing that Jesus's ascension tells us is something that we already know but easily forget. Jesus really did rise from the dead. He really did rise from the dead. So here's how Luke begins this book, which is the second volume in his history of Jesus. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. After Jesus rose from the dead, he stuck around for a while, 40 days to be exact, as Luke tells us. During that time, Luke explains, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. In other words, the disciples didn't just see Jesus once on Easter day and then immediately go around telling everybody that he'd risen from the dead. These men and these women, they required more durable proof. They needed to be completely convinced that they weren't hallucinating or imagining things. I have a feeling that some kind of ghostly Jesus or even a disembodied voice from heaven would have been easier for them to swallow. What they weren't prepared for was for Jesus to have a body. So Jesus kept coming back to them over the course of 40 days. And during that time, he offered proof after proof that he was the same Jesus with whom they had spent the last few years and whom they had seen die brutally on a cross. So we know from the Gospels that Jesus ate with them during this time, that he encouraged them to touch him, to feel the scars on his body. He continued to teach them and to talk with them. They went on walks together. In other words, even though absolutely everything had changed, Jesus was still Jesus. He really had risen from the dead. Throughout history, people have wondered, critics have wondered how Christianity got off the ground in the competitive religious marketplace of the first century. Secular historians, critical scholars posit such things as a grand delusion among the disciples, a Jewish conspiracy, or the later development of simple pure fantasy. Well, the authors of the New Testament claimed otherwise. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul tells us that during these 40 days, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. Did you catch that? There were 500 eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection who could back up what was being claimed in the Gospels and what Paul was writing about in his letters. Maybe Christianity gained a foothold because 500 people saw Jesus after he had been crucified, and they realized that something was up. When Jesus came out of the tomb on Easter morning, something unique in the history of the world took place. He had been nailed to a cross where he suffocated to death. Roman centurions speared him in the side just to make sure that he was dead. But then in the darkness of the grave, God filled Jesus with new life. A life in some way continuous with his earlier life. A life beyond death with a body that was recognizably his own and yet fundamentally different. Jesus really did rise from the dead. That's the first thing that the ascension tells us. The second thing the ascension tells us is that human bodies are worth having. Human bodies are worth having. 40 days after he rose from the dead, after proving himself again and again, Jesus took his disciples up the Mount of Olives, just outside the gates of Jerusalem, and after saying goodbye to them, he rose into the sky and disappeared from their sight. So Luke describes this moment very simply in verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus didn't fade away, nor did he dematerialize. He was lifted up. He went somewhere. And what this means is that Jesus still has a body. He still has a body. There is something so glorious about being human that the Son of God willingly took on this form for eternity. This must mean that human bodies are worth having and worth keeping. Now, at some point, Most of us grow to dislike or even despise our bodies. Whether this is the result of a failure to live up to the plastic perfection of our age, or the consequence of aging and disease, it doesn't really matter all that much. We all come to a point where our bodies fail us, and we want to fix them, exchange them, or in our darker moments, just get rid of them. You all are likely aware of the radical longevity movement led by tech elites such as Sam Altman, Jeff Bezos, Peter Thiel, and Brian Johnson. In addition to developing their own personal strategies for health and wellness, these men have all invested huge sums of money in companies that are working on products and technologies that fight aging or extend life. The most radical among these approaches to extending life is called the transhumanist movement. And this is essentially an attempt to find ways to decouple human beings from our bodies and extend life indefinitely by digitizing us and or artificially embodying us in non-fleshly forms. I know this sounds like science fiction. Not everything about this longevity movement is bad. We should want to live as long as we can because life itself is a good gift from God. But life requires flesh and blood. Part of what the ascension teaches us is that ourselves, who we are, is inextricably linked to our bodies. After completing his work of salvation through death and resurrection, Jesus did not simply discard his human body. He kept it on purpose. His resurrected body, it was different from his mortal body, but it was still a body. He must think pretty highly of the human body if he decided to keep it forever. Now, I am personally all too aware of the fact that my body is aging and deteriorating. Those of you older than me look on me and scoff and say, just you wait. Sometimes I resent my growing weakness and my evident mortality. But because of the ascension, I've learned not to despise my body. Instead, I'm actually learning to love it. That sounds really cheesy, I know. I'm learning to love my body, not in a narcissistic or self-absorbed manner, I hope, but because Jesus loves it. He died and he rose so that one day I could experience bodily life in a new and perfect and risen form. So I work hard to stay healthy. I should probably work harder. Part of loving one's body means taking good care of it. I want to live as long as I can, but that is not where my hope is. My hope is not in longevity, digitization, or the fountain of youth. My hope is in the resurrection. You see, death is our enemy. It is the consequence of sin. As Ben Sasse has so eloquently reminded us in his many interviews since being diagnosed with terminal cancer, death cannot be avoided or evaded. It can only be conquered. Resurrection through Jesus Christ is the human hope, pure and simple. All those wealthy tech elites that I named a moment ago, they will die and they will face judgment. Whether or not they rise to live forever as they so deeply desire will be in the hands of Jesus. It will not be in the hardware they create or the code that they write. Same is true for us. Jesus still has a body. And because he has a body, we know that our bodies matter. They're beautiful, noble, they're worthy of care. They are not to be resented or despised, even as they fall short of our expectations and they ultimately fail. Many of you, I know, care for elderly parents or for spouses who are in decline. This is hard. It's often lonely. And I hope what you hear this morning helps you to see that what you're doing, it's not just noble, it is fundamentally godly. In those moments when this work is hard, remember Jesus' ascension. And be encouraged that what you're doing is worth every moment of struggle and pain, because human bodies are worth having and keeping and caring for. Third thing that the ascension teaches us or tells us is that the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming, but probably not how we think. So Luke writes in verse 6 of Acts 1, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." One of the things that the disciples knew for sure was that Jesus was their long-awaited king. And more than anything, they wanted him to establish his kingdom there and then in Jerusalem. Get rid of the Romans. Let's have it all here and now. But that wasn't the plan. He was going away, which meant that the kingdom wasn't quite what they had expected. Four times in verses 10 and 11, four times in just these two verses, Luke tells us that Jesus rose up to heaven. Most of us think of heaven as that happy place we go to when we die. It's up there, it's out there, it's somewhere. In Scripture, however, the heavens are not just the stars in the sky. Heaven is the place where God dwells and from which he rules over all of creation. It's not clear exactly where heaven is, but it is abundantly clear what happens there. God reigns. Heaven is God's royal residence. I think we tend to think of Jesus' ascension as a return home. Having done his work on earth, he returned home as the conquering hero to be with God the Father. This isn't wrong, but it's not the whole story. Jesus wasn't going home to rest. He was going home to be crowned as king in order to continue the work that he began here on earth. The Apostle Paul describes Jesus' journey from heaven to earth in this way. He writes, "Though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus didn't ascend to heaven to rest and wait. He ascended in order to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He ascended in order to reign. Did you notice how Luke begins the book of Acts by referring to the work that Jesus began while he was still with them? The implication is that his work continues. He ascended in order to reign over us, but also to reign through us. When the disciples ask about the kingdom, Jesus deflects. "Not quite yet," he says, "but you will experience the power of the kingdom, and you will partake in the work of the kingdom through the indwelling of my Spirit." He's letting them know that even though the kingdom isn't fully present, it is breaking through all the time as his people live under the power of his Spirit. Jason will tell us much more about the gift of the Spirit and our mission as God's people next week when we celebrate the sending of the Spirit on Pentecost. Jesus didn't simply leave his disciples to hang out and wait for his return. After he left, the angels were pretty clear. "Stop staring at the clouds and get to work," they said. "You have a mission. It's to take the good news about Jesus to the ends of the earth. By doing so, you will bring God's kingdom to earth. So if you're wondering why you're here, what you're good for, this is your answer. You are here to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to your neighbors, beginning with those who live next door and working your way farther and farther out to the ends of the earth, as Jesus says. There's one last thing the Ascension tells us. Jesus will return to heal this broken world. After he had departed, angels appeared to the disciples, and in addition to telling them to get to work, they said, "This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go." Here's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet." Jesus has risen as the first among many. One day he will return to raise us from the dead in order to join him in his realm under his reign. And at that time, he will destroy death and Satan once and for all. And he will renew his creation, all of it, transforming it into a place where sin and suffering and sorrow have been banished forever. That is what the kingdom will look like one day. So I take comfort, deep comfort, in Christ's present reign. But the hard realities of life would probably push me away from him if I didn't believe that one day he will return to heal completely this broken world and establish his kingdom once and for all. The good work that he has begun in us and among us will be brought to completion. These aging, failing, mortal bodies we inhabit will be utterly transformed and entirely renewed when he raises us from the dead and welcomes us into his new creation. Four things the Ascension tells us. Jesus really did rise from the dead. Human bodies are worth having. The kingdom is coming, and he will return to heal this broken world. That's what the Ascension tells us. What does this amount to for us? Well, I think you can bring it all down into one word, and that one word is hope. Hope. Of all people, we have the greatest reason for hope. We know how this story ends. We are headed somewhere glorious. Our King reigns over us and will come for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you have conquered death. You really have risen from the grave. We thank you that these bodies that you have given us, that you will one day restore to glory, are worth having. We praise you that your kingdom is present and coming, and that one day you will return to heal this broken world. In this time in which we live, between kingdom coming and kingdom fully arrived in glory, may we learn to live with hope and to share the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.